Okay, let's open our Bibles then to the book of Romans and get started. Romans chapter 1. Give me a synopsis. What do we find in Romans chapter 1? What's it about? The depravity of man. It also contains something before the gospel. Absolutely. It starts off with the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then it goes on and talks about the depravity of men. How could you kind of sum up the first chapter? God gave them over. That's right. Three times. God gave them over. That's pretty serious. What's another phrase? Without excuse. Yes. So the men are exceedingly depraved. They're without excuse. God gave them over. Well, what about chapter 2? Sure, the standards of judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It'd really be handy to know what standards will be employed. Okay, and then chapter 3. What have we learned in chapter 3? What have we learned in chapter 3? Yes? Let God be true, but every man a liar. Amen. We learned something about the scriptures. What good is the Jew then? Have the Jews ever done anything good? Hitler thought they didn't. He wanted them all exterminated. They did. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. We wouldn't have a Bible today if it hadn't been for the Jewish nation. But did the fact that they had the Bible make them righteous? Okay, so is there something else that we learned from chapter 3? That's right. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that takes us to verse number 10 and sets us up to go on down through this list. Verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. This is a pretty fearful continuance of the indictment. So we have a twofold indictment with chapter 2 sandwiched in between, which gives us the standards of judgment. Now we started talking about some of these 14 articles here, if you will. We talked about the fact that there was none that understood in verse number 11, and there wasn't any that sought after God. Verse number 12 says they're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There are three clauses there. What do you suppose verse number 12 means when it says they are all gone out of the way? How many have gone out of the way? All. Jew and Gentile, or just Gentiles? All. Have you noticed that's a recurring theme in these chapters? Jew and Gentile are both alike under sin. The Jews received the law by the dispensation of angels, but didn't keep it. They are all gone out of the way. What do you suppose is meant by the way? What have they gone out of? What is this way? Okay, what could that mean? You know, if we take that together with the next clause, they are together become unprofitable. Unprofitable. And the way. Okay, worthless, but maybe not worthless. Something that's not profitable is still worth something. It just hasn't returned a dividend. That's what a profit is, right? Okay. So what do you suppose God means when he says this of the human race? They're gone out of the way. Okay. Wouldn't this imply that God has a way for the human race? And that the human race isn't on that way? Sure. Let's consider that with the next clause, they are together become unprofitable. Now, who is speaking here? Okay, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul, and who is the Holy Spirit? God. So this is God actually speaking directly through the Apostle Paul to all mankind. This isn't Paul's idea. This isn't some rabbi's idea. This is God himself saying this. And since God himself is saying it, what way would God consider to be profitable? Is there a way that is profitable? There must be, since we know that they've become unprofitable. Sorry, Brother Kirby. Okay, the righteous way. You know, this raises a larger question, doesn't it? What does the Lord require of thee? They taught the kids to sing a little song up at camp, didn't they, Kaylee? Yes. What did they not tell the kids at camp after they taught them the song? Say those words again, please. To do justly? To love mercy? Walk humbly with thy God. Are those things that God would expect for us to do? You know, the thing that was lacking at camp after they taught the song was tell the kids, how do you do that? Where do you get the wherewithal to be able to do that? They were kind of left with the idea that they were supposed to do it in their own strength, weren't they? What is the way? What is profitable? When God looks at us, what would he think would be profitable for him? Not profitable for us. See, this doesn't talk about mankind, does it? They are together become unprofitable. That's talking about men, and God is saying it, so they're unprofitable to who? To God. Is there a way that man could go that would be profitable in God's eyes? It kind of raises the question of why are we here, doesn't it? Isn't this just another way of getting to the point? Why are we here? What does the Lord require of thee? Can you quote the verse again, Kaylee? What doth the Lord require of thee? God asked that question in the Old Testament. That's what that little song that they learned at camp was. What does the Lord require of us? What would the Lord look at us and say, now that's profitable? Okay, to be fruitful and to win others to Christ. Yes, he did leave us with the Great Commission. He did. Could there be a broader scope? You know, sometimes when people say that God wants us to be fruitful, they're thinking about things that we should do. Is that necessarily what God is looking for in us? Is God looking for a bunch of helpers? Or does he have some other agenda? What is God doing with us? Why are we here? Are we here to be servants of him and run around and do his bidding? All right, we're here to glorify God, and somebody else said something. All right, we're here to ascribe worth to him. What else? Can you put yourself in God's place with what you know about the scriptures and tell me what he expects of this race of human beings that he created in his own image, who's gotten so far off the track that they've become unprofitable? What would have been profitable? Okay, submission to his will. Love and fellowship, okay. To be covered under Christ's blood. Okay. You know, there's been a commonality, except for what Kaylee just got done saying, and everything that I've heard here, and it has to do with things that we do. Things that we do. It's almost like God expects us to do things like we're servants. But what did the Lord say to his disciples concerning servanthood? No, he said something else about servanthood and something else. All right, he came to serve, but what did he say to his disciples? Joint heirs with Christ. What did Jesus say to his disciples concerning the idea of servanthood or friendship? Yes. He said, I don't call you servants. What does he call us? Friends. Is there a different basis? Sure. Why does a servant do things? Sure. He's getting paid for it, or else he's a slave, and he's doing it or else. The motivation is different between a servant and a friend. Can you see that? Why does a friend do things for a friend? Because you love them. And you're seeking the best for that person, even if it costs you something. Nobody's going to go out of their way for a servant, are they? You just go get another servant. Do you think that God looked at our race with the idea of friendship and fellowship in mind? Do you think that that might be his prime purpose with us? Why did God create Adam, and how did God create Adam? This should give you a hint. He created him to have fellowship. How do we know that? All right, he walked with him. What made that fellowship possible? What's special about that breath of life? Okay. So are we saying that God breathed himself into Adam? What image was Adam created in? Yeah. See, this gives you some hints about what God was after originally. Did God create Adam because he needed a vine dresser for the Garden of Eden? I think God knows about technology. He could have made a robot to do that. Does this make you look at your God maybe a little bit different? God's not interested in what he can get out of you. We carry out the Great Commission because we love him. That's our motivation for doing it. And if it isn't, there's no reward for it. Do you realize that putting money in the offering plate is not a duty? That's what's wrong with looking at it as a tithe. Tithe was part of the law. Tithing has no part of Christianity. We put money into the offering plate because we love him. Does that make sense? God is not interested in the law with us. He's interested in fellowship. ship. What difference is there between a Christian and a lost person? Okay, what in a Christian makes that personal relationship with Christ possible? Yes, we're born again spiritually, and now we have the capacity to have fellowship with God. Can a person who is a natural person ever have fellowship with God? No. Does that help us to understand why in verse number 11 it says there's none that understandeth? I know we studied that last time we got together. But what I'm trying to do is show you here out of these verses where man went wrong, because when we see where he went wrong, we'll see what God really expected us to be in the first place. And by the way, has made us to be in the new birth. A lot of Christians go wrong in their relationship with God when they start looking at God as the master and we are the servants. Is that the way it is? He called us joint heirs. Oh, I think we have something that's even better than friendship. What's an heir? Family. Wow, that's even closer than a friend, isn't it? We are family. So man has become, verse number 12, unprofitable because they're out of the way. So now what do we know about being out of the way? How did we get out of the way? And we all have, because verse number 12 says they are how many gone out of the way? All. How did we get out of the way? Yes. It's important to remember that because we're going to see it again in chapter 4 and 5. We were born this way. We were born out of the way. And then as soon as we got old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, what did we do? Wrong. So we went further out of the way and incurred a personal responsibility, didn't we? Ouch. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Then we run into that no, not one again. I think that's a recurring theme, isn't it? There is none that doeth good. What's that little ditty again, Kaylee? Is it possible for a lost person to do those things? Is it possible for a saved person to do those things by the power of their old nature? Okay. Wow. What is good? You know, the scripture says in the latter days, men are going to call evil good and good evil. What's good and what's evil? What does God mean when he says good? Godly. That takes in everything, does it? Righteousness and the whole nine yards. There is none that doeth good, so what's evil then? Yeah, what makes evil evil? Okay? And that lack of godliness represents what to God? Sin? How about rebellion? Isn't that where it all came from? Adam and Eve decided to rebel against God. What's the one thing that God really hates? Yes. Verse number 13. Their throat is an open sepulcher. What in the world does that mean? Yeah. Anybody around here ever smelled what a dead body smells like after it's been laying out in the sun for a few days? Once you smell that smell, you will never forget it as long as you live. There's something about the process of human decomposition. It didn't just gag anybody. What's a sepulcher? It's a grave. And it says an open grave. What's the purpose of saying an open grave? Yeah. Why do we bury people? Do you know why they bury people 6 feet deep? You can't smell them. And why 6 feet deep? Some people's nose don't work very good. Only bury them 3 feet. Wouldn't that work? Mm-hmm. That means animals can smell them and start digging them up. Yeah, I know. You needed a boost for the rest of your week. That's pretty gross stuff to think about. Why in the world would the Lord put that in the Bible? I didn't make this up. I'm just treating the next verse as I find it. Yes. Sin creates a stench in the nostrils of God. You've heard preachers say that before. Do you know where they got it now? Okay, but the scripture says their throat is an open sepulcher. Does that just mean some people have bad breath? You could get rid of this with Banaka, couldn't you? Sure, he's talking about what comes out of their mouth. What did the Lord say it is that defiles a man? Is it what goes in your mouth? No, it's what comes out of your mouth. This puts it in a pretty plain way, doesn't it? Their throat is an open sepulcher, stinks like unburied bodies. With their tongues, they have used deceit. What does that mean? Sure. What happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden that started all this? Satan lied to her, and then what happened? You said it, Kaylee, I think. She was deceived. Why aren't women to be ordained elders in the church? Because they're deceivable. Because they're deceivable. Am I against the ladies? No, not at all. No. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. By the way, which rap did God hang on the whole race? Eve's or Adam's? Adam's. Adam was rebellious. Eve was deceived. What does the scripture mean when it says in another place, deceiving and being deceived? All right, lying and being lied to, but there's a little deeper meaning here. People that lie are deceivers, but the scripture says deceivers and being deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What? Whatsoever a man soweth, deceit, that shall he also reap. Deceit. See, you can't deceive someone else without ending up being deceived yourself. Have you ever heard it said, such and such has told that lie so many times, now he believes it? Don't you know that propagandists have over and over said, if you tell a big enough lie long enough and loud enough, pretty soon people believe it? Sure, every propagandist knows that. Well, here it is, right in the human race. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. What in the world does that mean? Snakes? It's not. Sure. Absolutely. What is an asp? It's a cobra. You know Cleopatra committed suicide? With an asp. Let it bite her in the face. She died like a rat. Can't you think of better ways to go? That was one tough lady. Nevertheless, it teaches a lesson, doesn't it? The poison of snakes is in the lips of people. Now, there's something special. Why did he say the poison of asps? He could have said the poison of Gila monsters. They're poisonous lizards. Oh, yeah. If you've ever seen a cobra flare its hood and saw those spectacles. Yes. It's a symbol of Satan. It sure is. See the picture that's being drawn here? Is it complimentary? Oh, wow. It really isn't. Verse number 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Boy, we've been talking about the mouth here for the whole previous verse. The scripture really has a lot to say about the tongue, doesn't it? Sometimes we just read past it and never think too much about it. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What is cursing? Is it using profane language? Sometimes people call profanity cursing. Is profanity cursing? It is. Cursing is pronouncing a curse, usually invoking the name of a deity, right? May the grace of Allah cause a fishbone to be stuck in Ahmed's throat. That's the way the Muslims curse. How do some people curse? It's a violation of one of the commandments. Sure. Sure. When you ask God to damn something, just frivolously, what are you actually doing? How is that using the name of the God in vain? You're telling him what to do, but you're also telling him to do something that he patently is not going to do. Well, sure, it's empty speech, isn't it? But it's empty speech using the name of God, that holy name. Cursing is different than profanity. We shouldn't use profanity either, although sometimes it gets people's attention. I'm not wholly against it. But you got to draw the line at cursing, don't you? And what's bitterness? Bitterness is an awful thing. What does the scripture say that bitterness does to a person? Sure. A root of bitterness whereby many be defiled. Bitterness leads to further defilement before God. Bitterness is kind of a sin that causes a whole lot of other sins to come out of it. This stuff is not good. Would you agree with me? Verse number 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Well, that sounds like the violation of another commandment. I can't believe that nasty Governor Schwarzenegger. He pulled the plug on that dude out there. Will you ever watch another Terminator movie in your life? What did that guy do? Does anybody remember? We don't forget the news that fast, do we? He offed this dude a few months ago. No? He robbed a Korean grocer and liquor store and laid the people down on their faces and blew the back of their heads off with a 12-gauge shotgun. That's what he did. So the Terminator terminated him. That's murder, isn't it? Really? Well, this says their feet are swift to shed blood. That sounds like it's part of the indictment. What does the commandment say? Thou shalt not kill. That's a very poor translation, by the way. What's a better translation? Thou shalt do no murder. Murder is the taking of innocent life, isn't it? There's a difference between the state executing a just sentence and a murderer taking life. I wanted to point that out as we were going past. Verse number 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Man, I don't need to dwell on this very long, do I? I think we all get that. Verse number 17, and the way of peace have they not known. You mean that abomination on the Hudson isn't going to save the world? It's called the UN. You don't think so? Oh, why, they got peacekeepers in all the world. There is no peace. The blue helmets are out there doing more raping and pillaging than the people they displaced. And then verse number 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Why do you suppose this is last? It does, doesn't it? Doesn't the scripture say that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? What happens when people don't fear God? What happens to a nation when they have no fear of God? Just look around. That's what we're seeing in the United States of America. No more fear of God before their eyes. This is a pretty serious list of stuff, isn't it? Man, if a prosecutor could come up with a list of charges like this, he'd sock them away for the rest of their lives, wouldn't he? Sad thing is, this indictment's against who? Us. All of us. You know, we'll never understand, folks, and that's why I'm taking so much time to do the first three chapters. I'm not doing it to talk about the rest of the world. If you don't realize what you were saved from, if you do not realize how bad your old nature really is, are you really going to ascribe worth to Christ? Is giving a rich kid a $5 bill for an allowance going to really impress him? You know, that's where American Christianity is. We think we're so good. We've been so busy comparing ourselves to those long-haired, maggot-infested dope smokers that we've gotten to feel pretty good about ourselves, haven't we? What does that do to our worship life? I'm afraid it does. That's why the Holy Spirit's writing this to us. We need to really understand what we got saved from before we start shouting glory to God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we've studied the first three chapters now of the book of Romans, it's been pretty depressing. Lord, I think that all of us think too much of ourselves. Because we live in a culture where we talk about self-esteem all the time. And we think that what's wrong with us as a people is that we don't think highly enough of ourselves. But when we start studying your word, we find out that exactly the opposite is true. We think far too much of ourselves. And Lord, that's why we have so much sham religion in our country today. We've got the televangelists just making a sham. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us by your Spirit to understand what we've escaped from. For Lord, then we'll be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, I pray now that you'll lift up our spirits as we start looking into the next couple of chapters and seeing how salvation works and what it cost. Then Lord, we'll be able to truly rejoice and thank you for the salvation that you've so richly bestowed upon us who deserved it so little. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.